Blog Talk Radio.
Now, here right now, man. making this place ours and holy ground, holy ground.
Well, hello everyone and welcome to your place. Tonight we are on Part 3 of The Pathway Home by Associate Pastor Chad Erickson at the Maryville Church in Tennessee. This is one of the best Bible studies on the topic that we found to share with you, what we all need to see. This is the time, if there ever was one, to seek to be what we need to be for the prodigal to come back home. To do this, we need to have understanding of the process the prodigal faces. We need to understand God's part. We think of a prodigal as being one who has left. There are people who have never left the church, but are a spiritual prodigal. It's our hope that this message will be the spark needed to get you back to where you belong. All of our shows are in our archives and can be downloaded to any smart device for free. You can even download the link and share it with your friends and family online. And if you listen to the live show, you can make a comment or ask a question at the end of the show. We want to call out to the people of faith to have focused prayer for our nation and its leaders, that God will use these people to move our country back to a place of seeking God first. We need to pray for our pastors and others that are involved in ministry, that God puts a hedge of protection around their family, that messages like this will go forth as good seed to win the lost and bring back the prodigal through the power of the anointing of the Holy Ghost. For all believers to be willing to remember their first love and to go back to the fundamental of living for God, that we have a heart to reach the lost and ask God to direct us to people who are hurting, hungry, and thirsty for the things of God, and most of all, that we all be willing to submit to God's will for our life. And now, let's have a listen.
I ask you to join with me tonight to ask God to bind the wicked, evil spirits in our world tonight that's causing death and destruction. Because there is a spirit behind what we are witnessing. It would be the enemy. It would be his good pleasure to have us to take the axe and lay it at the limb of the tree. It would be the devil's good pleasure for us to get caught up in what we see and not address what cannot be seen. And what cannot be seen is what is behind what can be seen. And only God can bind that evil spirit that's causing death and destruction. But I believe God's waiting for His people to say, Jesus, not by my might, not by my power, but by your Spirit. By your Spirit. And I add an addendum to that prayer request. As we ask God to bind the wicked, evil spirits in our world, in accordance to 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 1, I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, and intercession, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Isn't it interesting that God tells the church that we need to pray for our local, state, and federal officials? God, move upon them as God binds the evil behind the action. May God look down upon America tonight And may God, from the White House to our local courthouse, may God give our leaders the God-given wisdom to turn the tide of this evil corruption. I also want tonight, before we pray, I have an anointed prayer cloth that I held up and I walked around this altar on Monday, and I anointed a prayer cloth because our dear sweet Sister Carpenter has a wonderful friend here in the city whose name is Jennifer. And Jennifer has been diagnosed with cancer. And Jennifer came to church tonight to help us lift up the name of Jesus. And I'm believing, Jennifer, I'm believing the great God that we serve, whose name is Jesus, will touch you tonight from the top of your head to the soles of your feet. In the name of Jesus, Lord, you came to heal us. You took 39 stripes upon your back. And you said in the year of 2020 that we could ask you. I ask you tonight, Jesus, to heal Jennifer. In the name of Jesus tonight. Hallelujah. In the name of Jesus tonight, Lord, touch Jennifer. God, to your glory, to your honor. God, let Jennifer get a cancer-free report. Let the cancer be put in remission tonight in the life of Jennifer. Let the power of the Holy Ghost come down upon her right now. As Jennifer says the name of Jesus, let the power of your glory come upon her right now. Lord, let it move upon her right now. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Oh, Jesus, just pray with me for a moment tonight, church. Let's move in the Holy Ghost tonight. Let's move with the Holy Ghost tonight. Jesus, touch her right now, Lord. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Jesus, you're here tonight. Jesus, you're here tonight. Oh, praise your mighty name. Oh, praise your holy name. You inhabit the praise of your people. We are gathered together in your name. Jesus, you're here in this house tonight. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Holy, 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 holy. Oh, holy, holy, holy. Father, I ask you tonight in the name of Jesus, send your spirit right now and bind the forces of hell. Send your spirit right now and bind every demonic voice that speaks in the ear of those that are destructive tonight. I pray tonight in the name of Jesus that the demons of division will be bound. God, it is not your will for this country to be divided. God, it is not your will for this country to hate one another. It is not your will for there to be racial hatred. It is not your will for there to be prejudice. It is not your will for there to be tremendous social injustice that's being put upon people because of the color of their skin. Devil, you're behind all of this. And in the name of Jesus, Jesus, bind that evil force tonight. Jesus, bind that tonight. Father, I pray for our dear, precious black brothers and sisters. I pray tonight for our dear, precious black brothers and sisters who are American citizens that may not attend this church. Father, I pray tonight that you would blanket their homes with the spirit of the Good Shepherd. I pray tonight that you give them peace that they cannot explain. I pray tonight, God, in the face of utter destruction, if one man could pray and the sun would stop, God, I believe that a few hundred people on a Wednesday night can change the course of history. I pray for my dear brothers and sisters tonight. I pray for them right now in the name of Jesus. I pray, God, that your presence would be upon them. God, because your word says that when one member suffers, we all suffer. God, tonight, my precious black brothers and sisters are suffering. Suffering with fear. Suffering with anxiety. I ask you tonight, Jesus, as I believe that angels have went in all directions tonight, hastening to the call of your voice, I pray that you would blanket them with peace that passes all understanding. Bring a stop to this demonic behavior. God, we'll give you the praise. And we'll give you the honor. In Jesus' name, I pray.
The pathway home. I'm going to read this text. This is our series text, if you will. But just in case you have not been here the past couple of weeks, let me give you just a quick summary of what you have missed. We are having a series called The Pathway Home. It's more than just a Bible study, but it is a plan. It is a system that we're putting in place for those who want to return back to the Father's house. And I'm going to kind of talk about this evening, but this is not just for those that are physically not with us, the prodigals who have physically left, but we also have those in the house that have spiritually left the Father's house. And you might be here physically, you might be here in person, but maybe you're not where you need to be. Maybe you've strayed, maybe you have spiritually walked away. And this series, we have one more evening, next Wednesday night we'll finish our series, but we are going to put this into a book. There's going to be a workbook that's going to go along with this book called The Pathway Home. We just believe around here, if you want to come home, you ought to be given a pathway to get here. Ought to be something clear, something that's not dangerous, something you don't have to worry about traveling on, but it's going to be a pathway. It's not going to be easy. Matter of fact, tonight, I'm entitling this session of this series, The Difficult Road of Returning. The Difficult Road. It's not going to be easy. However, we want to be here for you. Luke 15:24 says, "For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry." I'm so glad we have a father that throws a party for the son who comes home. Come on, somebody. I'm so glad we have a father who throws a party for the son who returns home. We're gonna talk about the son. We're going to teach. We might even preach a little bit about the son. But I'm so thankful for a pathway home. Let's just pray. Father, we love you. We're so grateful for a God of mercy, a God of kindness. Lord, your grace that you shed upon us, Lord, it never runs out. It's fresh and new every morning. I thank you every time the sun rises, every morning of every day of the week, every day of the month, every day of the year, we understand that you're giving us fresh and new mercies, and we're so thankful for it. You love your people. You love your children. You want to see an expected end for us, oh God. You want to see us succeed in life, and we're so thankful for that. We bless you tonight, and I pray if there's any prodigals that are here in person or that are watching by way of the internet, let their heart be touched by your word tonight. In Jesus' name, and everyone said amen. You may be seated. The difficult road of returning. Last week we began to study the lost son. We studied the lost son as he left the father's house and went into a far off country. Matter of fact, why don't you just once again keep your Bibles open at Luke chapter 15, and I want to begin reading in verse 11 where Jesus begins to tell the parable of the lost son. It says, "And he said, a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And the father divided unto them his living. Not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of the country, and the citizen sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave to him." Last week we began to teach about the restless spirit. The spirit of not only the young generation, but also my generation, and maybe even generations before me, the restless spirit who always feels like somebody else has it going on more than they've got it going on. Somebody else has more opportunities than we have opportunities in the Father's house. And that restless spirit, we learned, it moves into a runaway spirit, because you can only stay restless so long. You either get right or you run. You either realize that you got the greatest thing going on right here, or you begin to run. I've often heard it said that you ought to bloom where you're planted. And what that simply means, it's very dangerous to transplant a tree or a shrub. Matter of fact, the young men who work hard here at the church, they've been putting in, Brother Dempsey has a whole crew of young men who have been putting in shrubs all the way around the campus here. And I believe we only transplanted, I don't know, we might have transplanted 5 or 6 shrub total, moved them to a new place, kind of grouped them with like shrubs or what have you. And I believe at least 2 of the 5 didn't make it. 2 of the 5 were transplanted and their roots never took. Whether the roots were cut during the transplant, I don't know what happened. That's not my field of labor. I don't even understand what happened, except that I know that one day we drove up and the shrubs were dried and dead. And the runaway spirit causes people to leave where they're planted and uproot themselves and go into a far-off place. And when you end up going into a far-off place, bad things can happen. Then we went into the point that sin is fun for our flesh. If sin wasn't fun for the flesh, then Apostle Paul in Galatians, look with me in Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. If sin wasn't fun, we got to get out of our minds that people who are sinning aren't having fun. If sin was not fun for the flesh, then Paul would not have written these words in Galatians 5, 16, where it says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do things that you would." You can't be the person you want to be, because your spirit and your flesh are warring against one another. "But if ye be led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." Which simply means this: if you're led by the Spirit, you don't have to look over your shoulder to see if blue lights are following you. You don't have to wonder if you're doing right. You don't have to have somebody coming down on you with the gavel. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under this law. "Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery," we're talking about a far-off country, "adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like." You like how Paul put that there? "And such like." He's saying there's a whole lot more than this. We're just gonna kind of touch the subject right here. He said, "And such like, of the which I tell you before, as I've also told you in the times past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." So Paul was simply saying this: for those who walk after the flesh, you enjoy all kinds of sinful acts. However, we, the church, the righteous, the holy, we understand, those who have been brought out of the world, out of sin, we understand that there's only pleasure of sin for just for a season, just for a short period of time. And then you must pay for what you've sown. So we understand that the young man from that point, probably all of the above, he committed all these sins that Paul laid out before us. I'm sure this young man had his way. He wasted, the Bible says, he wasted his substance. And we understand that wasn't just money alone. He wasted character. He wasted reputation. He wasted his honor. He wasted his good name. And began to do stuff he thought he would never do. Stuff as a Jew. Stuff as a child of God. As the people of God. Things that he was taught all his life not to do. And he always told his friends, I'll tell you what, I see the Gentiles, I see the pagans. I've got pagan friends I go to high school with, and I see what they do, but I will never, ever do that. But then we find this young man in a pigsty, feeding swine. We see him losing everything he had, all substance gone. And he settles for a new normal. And this is the sad thing right here. I'm about to move into tonight's lesson. But he settles for a new normal, content with a new lifestyle, a lifestyle of starving and a lifestyle of begging. The Bible simply says that no man would give to him. Many times I've heard people make the statement that they're praying that their prodigal children will become so uncomfortable with their life that they'll change it. But the sad thing is this, unless a prodigal has a change of heart, nothing will affect them. It doesn't matter who dies in their life. It doesn't matter what disease they get. It doesn't matter if they can run out of money. They could have to go under government support. Listen, I've watched people backslide. I've watched prodigals leave this church. I've seen their lives take a nosedive. You've seen it. There's people's names going through your mind right now. Lives take a nosedive. They had a good marriage. They had ruly children. They had a nice home. They had a great life. They had everything perfect in their life. And we see them take a nosedive. And do they come back to church? Not always. Because they get used to a new normal. And when you get used to a new normal, everything, your mind, everything about you, it's tainted in a way that you can't even see through it to understand that since you become a prodigal, you've wasted all and your substance is gone. Because tragedy passes. Health improves. The government might send you a check. But unless a person has a change of heart, and here's where I want to begin, because now this is the road back. Unless a person has a change of heart, there cannot be an improvement to their lifestyle. Look with me in verse 17, Luke 15, 17. And when he came to himself, those four words are the most important four words of this parable. When he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough in despair, and I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father. He came to himself. Say that with me. He came to himself. One more time. He came to himself. What that simply means is he changed his mind. He changed his mind. He was headed in one direction. We call it repentance. He was headed in one direction. He had his mind made up, headed in one direction. He had squandered everything that he had, and he finally realized he had a come to Jesus meeting. He just woke up one day and said, what am I doing? What am I doing here? How did I end up in this state? How did I get from my father's house from point A to point Z? How did I get here? He had to look over and he had to make some hard decisions. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants has my father has? They're not perishing with hunger. They're eating at the father's table. He said, I will arise and go to my father. Listen to this right here. If you underline in your Bible, underline this. He said, and will say unto him. This is not just something he was thinking about. He already had a spiel that he was ready to go home and say to his father. He said, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. You see, he started off, watch this right here. He started off this prodigal. Jesus begins this parable by starting off, and it says, the son said, Father, give me the portion of goods that's mine. But then when he had a changed mind, he says, Father, make me. He goes from a selfish giving. Listen, there's nothing that pulls us apart from our walk with God more than selfishness. Because when we get selfishness, when we get pride of life, when we get into that state of mind, that pulls us farther and farther away from a God that wants to be our provider. It pulls us farther and farther from a God who wants to be our helper. And so when we say, give me, the Father never said no. The Father never said, no, I think I'm going to restrict you and I'm going to ground you home. He said, no, okay, I will give you. If you think money is what's going to make you, I'll give it to you. But when he had a change of mind, when he repented, he said, Father, I want you to make me. Father, I want you to make me anything you want to make me. If you want to make me a servant in your house, I'll be a servant in your house. I used to sing a song all the time around here that simply said, make me in your image. Wash me white as snow. Purify this heart of mine. Lord, I'm giving you control. Let me be a vessel, one that's worthy to be used. Make me in your image. Make me more like you. That's the prayer of a changed heart. Make me. The give me spirit is a spirit that walks away. The make me spirit is the one who walks back. But let me read to you how our God, our Father, how he feels about the repentant heart. In Proverbs 28:13, I'm going fast. They're going to put it on the screen. In Proverbs 28:13, it says, he that covereth his sin shall not prosper. But whosoever confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. It was in 2 Chronicles 30:9. The second half of the verse says, for the Lord your God is gracious and merciful and will not turn away his face from you if ye return unto him. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, watch this, but that all should come to repentance, that all would have a mind change. And then Ezekiel 18:32, I love this one. For I have no pleasure, the Lord says, in the death of him that dieth, saith the Lord God. Wherefore turn yourselves and live ye. That's what God wants most of all for his children. Turn yourself if you're going the wrong direction. If you're a prodigal in a far off country, turn around, wake up, come to yourself. Turn ye and come back to my house. Come back to the Father's house. And when we're in the Father's house, there's protection in the Father's house. There's goodness and love and kindness in the Father's house. If people are on the streets worried about protection and worried about where they need to go to be safe, you ought to come to the Father's house, because there's safety in the Father's house. There's peace in the Father's house. Turn yourself and live. So step one on this difficult road of returning is you must change your mind. The prodigal came to himself and began to question his previous decisions. He began to reason within himself. He started asking himself hard questions and began to think back on how good life used to be. You know, that life that he thought was all restrictions and restraints, the life he thought had no freedom, all of a sudden began to look pretty good and pretty desirable. He came to his senses and decided that this time I'm going to have a change of mind. It was time to head back in the direction of the Father. And that's what we call repentance. He made an about face with his lifestyle. But I want to go a little deeper in this, because the first step is you've got to realize that you've been wrong and you've got to desire desperately to get it right. Because if you're not truly convinced that you're wrong, there's no pathway home for you. In the addiction recovery program, Alcoholics Anonymous, There's 12 steps in the process. In step one, it states this. We admit we are powerless over alcohol and our lives have become unmanageable. Here is how this first lesson, chapter one, called step one of AA. This is how the whole first chapter ends. Because they found themselves in a mindset that they know they must find a way out of what they're in. And so I quote, under the lash of alcoholism, we are driven to AA. And there we discover the fatal nature of our situation. Then and only then do we become open-minded to conviction and are willing to listen as only the dying can. We stand ready to do anything which will lift this merciless obsession from us. So step one in this difficult road back to the Father's house is we have got to do this very same step one that AA does. The prodigal must realize he's in trouble. He's got to realize that his ability, we cannot pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps. It's not going to work. We can't do it on our own. We can go to the library and check out as many self-help books as we can find. I promise you, there's shelf after shelf of self-help books. You don't need a higher power. You don't need a God. All you got to do is read this book, and you're going to get out of this. You're going to get out of that. There's all kinds of self-help books. But I promise you, none of that's going to work unless we just say, God, I'm willing to surrender myself. I'm willing to admit that I'm wrong. I'm admitting that I can't do a thing about it. And you are my only hope. He realized he was in trouble. And then I also want you to notice this. A part of this step right here. The greatest enemy of a repentant heart is blame. The greatest enemy of a repentant heart. The reason why there's some people that try so hard to get their life back in control and they can't seem to get it together is because they end up playing the blame game. But the prodigal, if you look here, the prodigal never played the blame game. Notice right here, he didn't blame it on the citizen of the country. He didn't blame it. It wasn't his father's fault. It wasn't the older brother's fault. It wasn't because he received an inheritance. He didn't say to himself, if dad wanted to give me all this money, dad should have known that I was going to be irresponsible with this wealth. Dad should have known never to give me any wealth. Brother Thompson, dad should have known that. It's his fault. It's my dad's fault. Where was mom? Mom's not even mentioned. Maybe he didn't even have a mother.
I just got to thinking about something. We got students that are living for God all across this congregation that don't even have one parent living for God with them. We've got students that have worked jobs and raised their own tuition to go to Christian school. Fought their way, worked evenings, couldn't even be on ball teams because they had to work in the evening so they could pay their way and go to school. We've got a pastor who, under a hardship rule of the government, he told the story. He was allowed. His father died when he was 16 years old. He was allowed to go to work half the day. He worked to pay his way through school. Listen, there's no excuse. We can't make excuses. We can't blame other people around us. It's not mom's fault. It's not dad's fault. Listen, if any one student can live for God, living under horrible conditions at home, that means that anybody else can do the same thing. You just got to have a zeal inside of you. You got to have a want-to inside of you. There's got to be something. There's got to be a backbone like a crowbar that says, I don't care, come what may, I'm going to live for God. Oh, I'm so thankful Jesus told this parable. Because the prodigal, you may be seated, the prodigal never blamed anybody. It's not your pastor's fault. It's not your Christian school, the 7th grade, 8th grade, 9th grade, 10th. It's not the Christian school teacher's fault. It's not your student pastor's fault. Come on, if you want to live for God, listen. John Bevere, I know all our small groups are going through it. Beta Satan. You cannot allow offense to get inside of your mind. There's not enough time in life to have an attitude towards somebody for 9 years because they didn't do something you thought they should have done, or they said something you thought they shouldn't have said, or they didn't invite you to go somewhere, or they didn't have you sing that solo, or didn't have you preach that Wednesday night when you thought you should have been able to preach that Wednesday night. You can't go through life with a chip on your shoulder. Come on, somebody, blame is what pulls people away from repentance. Every time they get close to repent, every time they get close to coming home, every time they wake up in the pigsty and they're saying, what am I doing here? When they start to blame other people, they find themselves with an unrepentant heart. Because as long as you can place blame in other places, you'll never truly turn your life around. True repentance is, I am the problem, and even though others, and maybe even society itself, I get it, may have failed me at times, I refuse to allow them to keep me from fixing the problem. Step one, change your mind, change your paradigm, take responsibility. Brings us to step two, on your pathway home, you must humble yourself. This is going to get a little tricky, because the greatest temptation is to try to come back with a haughty spirit, with a high-minded. Watch me walk through those back doors. Yeah, I dare the pastor to welcome me back, call me out in front of the whole church. I dare you to even mention I haven't been here in 6 months. I dare you to. When you see me, you better just keep on walking. And that's people coming back who have fallen away spiritually, right? But that's just not for that. I've seen people in ministries, and that's what we're writing this book trying to help in our ministries. We're trying to help, whether it's a singer, preacher, Sunday school teacher, usher, whoever it is, when they fall into sin, because good people make bad decisions and they fall into sin. We're trying to help people get back to their ministry. But we got to be careful, because I've been to conferences before, and we've had great men who are at very high places and positions. Of course, you know, the higher you are, the farther you fall. Right? I mean, if you're entry level and you fall, it's you know, a baby falling doesn't hurt too bad. But you get about 6'5", that's a whole lot farther to fall. And I've been to conferences, camp meetings, and seen people that fall. And listen, I'm not the judge. I've already forgiven them, because it's not really up to me. That's between them and God. But I see how some people can walk. People who have fallen, prodigals, can walk right back into a conference or a camp meeting, and they're ready. They're looking, where's the mic at? Come on, I'm ready to walk right back in here and just pick up where I left off. And there's a problem with that, because justice must be served. There has to be some time. If God did not punish us, if there wasn't a woodshed that we could take him to, we would continue to do it time after time. We would never learn our lesson. We would just continue to sin. There has to be a time. And so Jesus was giving, oh my goodness, Jesus was giving the perfect example of how we are to return after we fail. We've wasted our substance. We've lived riotously. We've done things we know we should have done, did them, had fun doing them, regretted every minute of it. And here we are coming back.
And I love how he says in his mind, he says, I'm going to tell my father, okay, when I see my father, I'm going to walk into the house. There he's going to be sitting. He's going to be in his favorite recliner. He's going to be right there in the living room. I can just see him as he's going through this in his mind. I'm gonna knock on the door because servants don't walk in the door. I'm going to knock on the door. I'm going to hear him get out of his chair. He's going to come. He's going to open the door. And I'm just going to go down on my knees. I'm just going to say, Father, forgive me. I've sinned against heaven and I've sinned against you. If you will, make me one of your hired servants. And I can just see him as he's running through this in his mind over and over and over again. Because this is what he was doing. He said, I'm going to come back with humility. I'm going to come back to my father, not trying to be a son. I'm not going to try to return in the same authority that I left him. I'm coming back with humility as a servant. I'm coming back just to work in the fields. I'm coming back because I just want to be in my father's house once again. And so I just got to believe, and I'm probably going to rush through this a little bit, but we got to watch the spirit of entitlement. Because the spirit of entitlement, listen, I heard a story. Actually, I witnessed it online. I witnessed a pastor who had fallen into sin. He stepped out on his wife, committed adultery, was caught, came before his church and explained all the details to his church. Then he informed his church that he would not be leaving his pulpit because all this was the devil coming against his life. And he was going to prove, Brother Naaman, he was going to prove to the devil that he was going to win this battle. And so he wasn't going, no, devil tried to get me out of this pulpit, but I ain't leaving this pulpit. Spirit of entitlement comes upon some people as they try to return. You got to watch your motive, right? Is it because you want a microphone back in the choir? Is it because you want that Sunday school class back? Well, I figured to get in my notes I have right here, it's going to get quiet. If you come back with the spirit of entitlement, the spirit of I'm the son, the father has no choice but to make you a servant. But if you come back in the spirit of the servant, First Samuel 16, for the Lord seeth not as men seeth. For a man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. I just believe, Brother Lawless, it was not the custom for patriarchs of families of that time to ever run. Patriarchs did not run. So when Jesus is telling this parable, and Jesus starts to describe the father running when he sees his son coming up the pathway. To all the religious leaders, that I'm telling you, it doesn't mean anything to us because we run all the time. We jog out in the road. We run. We exercise, treadmill. No big deal to us. But to those religious leaders, when Jesus said that father ran, that got their attention. And I just believe the father ran to his son because he knew his son's heart, because we know the father is God. And God saw the heart of the son returning as a servant. And that son, Brother Amber, and that son had his spiel already. He saw his father running. He wasn't sure, is he running because he's mad? Is he running to strike me? Why is he running towards me? I could just see him falling down to his knees. And he began to go with his spiel. And the father cut him off mid-stride. He said, hey, servants, I need some servants here right now. I can see those servants come running.
I feel the Holy Ghost, because I believe that there's people in this room who want to come back so bad. And you're saying, how do I get back? How do I get back into the presence of the Father? Let me tell you something. If you'll come just part of the way, our Father will come running. If you'll just make a return, if you'll just make an about face and head back towards the Father's house, the Father will come running. Oh, we have a God who will break tradition. We have a God who says, I don't care what patriarchs do in this time period. I choose to run and show mercy to my lost son. Somebody clap your hands unto the Lord and just give him praise and love him. You may be seated. I want to get off this one, but I just want to say this. The prodigal understood his position. He said, I lost my sonship when I wasted my inheritance. I lost my son when I took what was rightfully mine and squandered it and wasted it with riotous living. That was what made me a son, was my inheritance. And when he came back with no inheritance, he came back only as a servant can come back, with nothing. Barefoot, dirty. That's why. What was the first thing the Father said? He said, go get him a robe. We got to get some clothes. We got to get some clothes on. Go get him a robe. He's dirty, and my son's not going to be dirty. I want to restore his dignity back to him, and I'm going to restore his dignity in front of the whole community. I want everybody to recognize he's still my son. Because he didn't just go get him a robe. He went and got him the best robe. He said, I want you to go into my closet, go through, get all that stuff that I use when I'm working and when I'm out telling service what to do, when I'm out in the field checking on the service. Go buy all those. I want you to go find the robe that I go to parties in. Find me the robe that I go to weddings in. Go get that robe. Because I want to show him, I'm not just clothing you because you don't have enough adequate clothing. I'm clothing you because I want everybody to see that you are my son who I love. What did he say next? He said, get him a ring. Go get the family ring. I know that he pawned every ring that he had. I know that he pawned his personal family ring. I know that he took it to the pawn shop when he started running out of money and got that thing pawned. I know that. I want you to go get another ring and bring him a ring, because once again, I want everybody to see that I'm giving authority back to him as my son. He then said, get some shoes for the boy, because sons wear shoes. Servants might walk around barefoot and do what they got to do barefoot. Oh, but not my boy. My boys wear shoes. He said, go get some sandals and put some sandals on his feet. And then he said, I want you to go bring the fatted calf. We're going to kill the thing, and we're going to have a celebration like we have never had a celebration. Somebody go get the keyboard. Somebody go get the drums. We're going to set them up in the family room. Go get all the instruments. We're about to have the party of all parties. Even Jesus said in these parables, he said, what does heaven do? When one sinner comes back, all of heaven rejoices. When one person... When just one person gets emptied out of his jar. When just one name, one person, all of heaven stands to attention and begins to celebrate. When one comes home, when one that is lost is found, all of heaven rejoices. And the Father was simply saying, I know he did some stuff that we aren't proud of and we're ashamed of. I know it was his fault and all his fault and only his fault. But we're going to celebrate because he made a decision to come back home again. Somebody clap your hands if you're thankful.
You may be seated. Pastor, I don't know how we're going to do this, and I don't know how we can do this, but we got to find a way to get people out of this jar. I got a young lady, I got a niece sitting right over there that her name's in this jar still, and I don't like it because she ain't in this jar no more. I hope one day we can throw this on the ground. It can break into smithereens in every soul that's written inside of this jar. We can say they're in the house. They're in the Father's house. They're in the Father's house. Get them out of the jar. My God, I feel the Holy Ghost so strong. I don't know what to do. I just wish there was about 5 or 10 people like Brother Justin that could just start praising God like they haven't praised Him all night and say, thank God I'm no longer in the jar. Brother Justin said, we've got two more. Oh my God, we got two more that don't belong in the jar. My God, if you know that you're in this jar, if you're here in the past year, and you know, I see you, oh my God, if you know that you're in this jar, you ought to celebrate. We're going to yell. We're going to free you from the jar. We're going to free you from the prodigal jar. I think we ought to just end this thing praising. Why don't you stand to your feet if you're not standing? And come on, we're just going to shout unto God with the voice of triumph. We're gonna celebrate. We're going to celebrate that the young boy, the lost son, has come home. He's made a decision. I refuse to stay in the state that I'm in. I refuse to be bound by this world, by the chains and the shackles of this world. I'm going home. We got to celebrate restoration. Restoration is not when the young man came home. Restoration began when he got home. Listen, if you're here tonight, it is not enough that you came back to the Father's house. You got to allow yourself to be restored once you get back to the Father's house. Oh, there's going to be some commitment that you're going to have to make. You're going to have to be faithful to the house of God. You're going to have to be here every time the doors are open. If you're a prodigal being restored, you can't afford to sit anywhere but in these front sections. You can't afford not to get involved in a ministry. You can't afford not to get in the choir. You can't afford not to get on the usher staff. You can't afford not to get on the greeting staff. If you're being restored, a part of restoration is getting in the Father's house and making something of yourself and being a help in the Father's house. Yes. Come on, let the Holy Ghost just minister to you. I wish we could walk in the Spirit for just a few minutes. Come on, somebody. Oh, that's right. Rhonda, you're in the jar, honey. Rhonda's in the jar. Oh, my God. Shut up, Oko. Let's thank God for the prodigals that have already returned. Let's celebrate the fact of the prodigals who have already come home. Oh, thank you, Jesus. You're still pouring your Holy Ghost out. You're still renewing people. You're still giving people a second and a third and a fifth and a tenth chance, and we're so thankful for it. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. We thank you. Mercy and kindness, goodness and grace. Oh, we're so thankful, oh God. Oh, you love us like nobody could love us. The Father loves like nobody can love. The Father said, the Father loves like nobody can love. Yes. In Jesus' name, Lord, I pray that somebody here tonight that's struggling spiritually, Lord, I pray right now they'll start to repent of their sins. I pray right now they begin to make a decision. I'm coming out. I'm coming out. I'm coming home. I'm coming home. Come on, some of you have been here, you never left. But spiritually, you're in a far-off country. I pray, come home. Come home. Come home. Come home. Come home.
Just keep on praying. I got to read this because it's too good not to read. And I'll beat myself up if I don't read this. Luke 15 and verse number 20. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him, number one, and had compassion, number two. And he ran, number three. And he fell on his neck, number four. And he kissed him, number five. Listen, I wish I had time to preach about the Father's Fab Five. And I don't have time to do it. It might be another message. But I want you to know, if you're in this place tonight and you have any question, if you're truly loved by God, oh my word, wake up and read your Bible. Your Father loves you unconditionally. It's agape love. It's love that says, I don't care how many times you mess up, I'm still your father, you're still my son. I don't care how many times you fail, I'm still your father, you're still my son. He ran, fell on his neck, had compassion. He kissed him. Woo! Listen, I can't hardly wait for next Wednesday, because next Wednesday I get to teach and to preach about how the church is going to respond to the prodigals coming home. I get to teach about the older brother and how we're not going to respond how the older brother did, because there's no room for jealousy in this house. There's no room for an older brother that has a problem with a younger brother who comes home. There's no room for an older brother who has an issue with a father's kiss on a younger brother. My God. We're creating a plan. We're creating a system. We're creating a way. If you truly want to get back into ministry, please, come on. Come see me. Come see Pastor Carpenter. Come see Pastor Hammond. Pastor Noah. Come see one of your pastoral staff and say, please, I got out of ministry. I knew I shouldn't have got out of ministry. I've been faltering a little bit, but I'm coming back home. I'm coming back to the house, and I want to be used by God. I refuse just to take up space in a sanctuary where the anointing is being poured out. I refuse just to take up space in a place where miracles, signs, and wonders are taking place. If you really want to be used by God, get involved in ministry and let God use you. Let God change people through you. Nothing holds you into a church like winning souls. Nothing holds you into a church like sharing your faith in this gospel with everybody that you can find. Oh God, let us get in the house, and not just get in the house. Lord, make us what you would make us.
Immovable rock, omnipotent, powerful, awesome Lord, victorious warrior, commanding King of Kings, mighty conqueror, and the only time, the only time I ever saw him. When he ran to me, he took me in his arms, held my head to his chest, said, my son's come home again, lifted my face, wiped the tears from my eyes, with forgiveness in his voice, he said, son, do you know I still love you? He called me by surprise, when God I'm
What a wonderful message. Blog Talk Mom?
Yes, Sister Starling, Ma Bill. I just want to cry right now, but it was just, I don't know how you could add anything to any part, from the music to the sermon and the move of God, and this was beautiful. And I'm so deeply grateful. It just ministered to me, and it was like, in the 23rd Psalm, where, you know, it says that He anoints your head with oil and your cup runs over. Oh, thank you, Jesus, for this message tonight. I love it. I hope, trust Wild Bill will be with us and do that only He can do. This was beautiful.
Well, he did an excellent job. I'm looking forward to next week will be the conclusion of the pathway home.
That is so beautiful. It's just amazing. But, you know, Wild Bill, last week, I kept talking, and he was waiting to come on. So I'm going to be, you, Sister Starla, I'm trusting you to put him on anytime. Interrupt me.
Okay, well, that is, we have him right now.
Okay.
Bill. Hello.
Hello. Yeah, I was trying to figure out. Blog Talk Mom usually has a whole bunch of stuff that helps me feed off what she feels in her direction, and she's been kind of laid back on us here lately. I think we need to have special prayer for her. I know she's got all of her irons in the fire and, you know, dealing with some health issues, and it just it shouldn't be a surprise. All the attacks that you hear going against ministry right now with everything that's going on in the world, you know, that's just a normal thing. If you have an enemy, a lot of times they'd come in and they would do little sneak attacks, just enough. It didn't really, you know, cause a whole lot of damage, but it was just enough. It'd worry you just a little bit, you know, and you'd have to spread out your forces to guard this and guard that. And I sort of see that happening in the spirit realm with so many ministries right now. Just they're so under attack, either through their children or their health or just so many different things. There were so many aspects to this lesson tonight that just really, really spoke to me. For one, when you think about, you know, him running to him, you know, sometimes we get to thinking and Satan would, you ain't good enough. You're not worthy. You know, you had everything you could want at home, and you took it out and you squandered it. And now, you know, who do you think you are to come back home? You know, and there's something good to that as to how, like he said, how you came back home. I'd give it anything for this sermon before some things I'd went through in life, but hearing it now is still, it just kind of, like, gives you a pat on the back, like, that a boy. Yeah, you know, you remember when you had to kind of, like, go out there in the wilderness for a while and just kind of to get back in the Word and seek my face and just, you know, to really let, not just was I reaching out to Him, but I was, you get in a place where you stay silent and you allow God to reach out to you. You know, it's that come and, you know, though your sins be as scarlet, you know, I'll make them white as snow. But the first part of this is, come, let us reason together. God wants to reason with us. is not like parents sometimes that, you know, well, why? Well, because I said so. He wants us, because he don't want us to make the same mistakes all over again. Now, I'm not saying that parents do that because they don't want you to understand. They probably have to say why 10,000 times, and so the final straw is because I said so, you know. But there again, that goes also back to having a respect for the things of God. I've seen what he's talking about, where people have been off on a trail that led them away from God, and they come back and they try to act like nothing's wrong. And then you see people sometimes that are trying to live with one foot in the church and one foot out there in the world, and then they're having to make up these huge, exuberant stories as to why they were not just at church, but why they didn't make it home. And they think that people cannot see through what it is that they're saying. Because I wonder sometimes if we should be less respectful and just tell them, say, we know you're lying. But that's not the love thing that God has for us. That whole part of this is that they have to come to their own understanding. They have to come to the point that they are so sick of realizing that they're eating from the slop of the pig pen when they could be eating at the master's table. And that's that self-realization. And sometimes you get to forgetting the value of the things of God. That's the best way I know to put it, is not just salvation, but just to have a relationship with the God who created everything that we see. And even the things that we cannot see, that holds things together, he created those things. It was a pattern. It was a thought process. You know, you think, how long would it have taken a master engineer to come up with the whole concept of having cells and atoms and molecules and all the things that makes up a piece of wood or a human body, or even the air we breathe and the water we drink? And, you know, all these things are made up of things that's so small we can't even see it with the naked eye. And with those in quantity, it's where we get the products that we have on this earth. And we think, he did all this, this whole creation thing, because he wanted to have fellowship with man. And we don't think that God puts a value on us. If we don't think that he didn't make it very clear that he'd leave the 99 to go to the one, and he's not going to go to the one. He's still not a God that condemns. He may convict you, put convictions in your heart, but it's a love thing. And the best way I know to describe it is if you got something hot and a kid is fixing to reach out to touch it, and you smack their hand and you say no, you didn't want to smack their hand to hurt them. You wanted them to get the message that that's hot. That's going to hurt you. That's things that's going to take away, you know, your ability to have feelings in your fingers, and there's going to be pain and suffering that goes along with that. Maybe some blisters are going to come up, and, you know, you may have to deal with some things to, man, you got a bad burn, and I've seen that in hospitals where they go in and have to scrub that dead skin off. Like, ugh. But some of that is the process that has to come back. And I'm here to tell you that that time of coming back and being in the wilderness, and, well, the first thing I had to do was look through everything. And at first I had kind of a haughty attitude because I didn't do what I was accused of doing. And so I was like, huh, yeah, you know, who do they think they are? Because they got this totally wrong. But then the more I realized that I had allowed myself to be put in position for those things to come about, that there was a time to where even God had already spoke to me through three different people, and even in my own mind, that this was getting, that this was not working, this was not achieving the purpose of helping someone get closer to God, to help someone grow in their spiritual walk, to not have a self-awareness as to who they really were, because that was the whole thing. If you get people to see who they are sometimes, then they can admit faults instead of blaming other people. But God's pattern is not what psychology's pattern is. It's not all the little things that goes into saying this to get this response, or assuring here to go ahead and let people open up. It's just, you know, there's so many things that Block Talk Mom and I have talked about this before, to where you can, there's certain things that work to where people will open up and share things. And sometimes you just have to realize there's certain things you don't need to have knowledge of. It's not your place. it needs to be one of those things that they take it to God. And that's the part that just, I love this whole process, because the pathway is not really talking about back to church or back to a pastor or back to the choir. It's talking about coming back to the Father's house. And then coming back to the Father's house, I love here where they're saying, hey, you got to get back up on the horse. You know, if you got a musical talent or something there, then, yeah, we need to come back and we need to sit down with the ministry, and we need to be here to be a support and a help, because God doesn't keep you back behind the woodshed. That's one of those things in our own mind, in our own conscience, and probably Satan is telling you, this is where you got to stay from now on, dude. You got to be back here in the woodshed, and you got to take your licks every day. This is your life from now on. You got to be behind the woodshed, and you got to get the tar beat out of you or the devil beat out of you, and, you know, this is how it is. And that doesn't fit the pattern of the love of God. Why leave the 99 to go after the one? Why did he take the prodigal and restore him back as his son to put him back in an inheritance? Of course, he had already spent his inheritance of the land, but the inheritance of family, the inheritance and the prestige of belonging. There's so many different aspects to a relationship with God that I think we just forget. Just the fact that 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year, no matter what my situation, no matter what it is that I'm worried about, no matter what it is I need an answer to, he's there. And he's faithful. He'll bring scripture to you. He'll have people come to you. He'll have songs that play on the radio that touch things in your heart. And I'm a big one on that. Music is one of those things. I must have some of that spirit of Saul in me. I hope not. Hope not the bad part anyway. But there's something about music that somehow or another it goes into your heart in a different way. That's probably why David was writing all those psalms all the time, because he was the same way. You know, it's just something about hearing the song, feeling the song, being the song, and singing the song. It's a mixture of all those things together, you know, to just, man, he ran to me. Yep, I'm going to have to go out behind the woodshed, but he's not going to put me to shame. I'm not going to be the kicking boy for everybody in the church to pick on and everything right now. No, I'm going to have shoes. I'm going to have a new garment. And we all know that what he's talking about there is you come back and you repent of your sins. We talk about that like it's a one-time thing in life, and I'm here to tell you it's not a one-time thing. The Bible makes it clear it's not if you fall, it's when you fall. And when you fall, what do you got to do? You got to repent. And that don't mean you just keep doing the same things because you want to do it, and then you say, I'm sorry. Repentance is more than saying you're sorry. It's saying, Lord, I don't want these things here anymore. I need you to help me to move past this point right here. I'm laying this down, Lord. I'm letting this go. To get away from it. I will never forget when my dad was baptized in Jesus' name, he walked out there, grabbed his cigarettes and his lighter, and sent those things flying off into the woods. He didn't go out there and say, you know, well, I got this cigarette here, I might as well go ahead and smoke and I'll quit after this pack. He didn't try to rationalize, you know, well, these things cost a bunch of money, you know, might as well go ahead and just smoke these last few. It just amazes me how we don't see the things that Satan gets us so stuck in is the slop of the pigs. And I don't know if you've ever been around pigs, but they stink. They're not clean. They'll eat just about anything. And I can't imagine in that. Just think of the atmosphere of the pig pen if he was trying to eat a T-bone steak and baked potato. And see, that's what we don't think about when we get to entertaining things that we shouldn't entertain in our life, because what we've done is we've changed the atmosphere, and we need to be very aware of the atmosphere that we live in and the things that we hold on to as being precious and dear. And we need to know the things that God, what he says is precious and dear. He loves us so much. I've seen God be the God of the second chance all the way up to the 100th chance to some people. as long as they have a heart of knowing who he is, what he's done, and what he wants to do, I've seen God take some people and forgive them, it seemed like over and over and over again. But I noticed something there. It usually wasn't the same thing that God had to forgive them for. In that process, there was some growth even in their falling away. It's those people that keep doing the same thing over and over, and I say, oh, I'm sorry, oh, I'm sorry. And I use this example of church. If I walked up there and hit you upside your head as hard as I could and said, I'm sorry, you might look through the tears in your eyes and the pain in your cheek and say, well, okay, I'll let you slide this time. And then I turned around, I hit you even harder than what I did then and said, oh, wait, look, my bad, I'm sorry. You might, if you're a better person than me, let that slide. But I guarantee you about the third time that someone went up there and went to hit you upside your head, if you had to pick up a 2x4, you'd beat the snot out of them. So why do we think that God wants us to sit there and tell him we're sorry when we're really not sorry? And then we're going up here, where's God? I don't understand. He's not doing these things here. And I went home and I told my wife and my kids they can't do this and they can't do that and they got to straighten up their act and they won't do it and everything. And in truth, you've not done it either. You have the words that you speak and the things that you say. And that's why God has to take you out in that time in the wilderness to get you to understand some things more about him and some things about his word. It's not just he loves you. He loves you so much that he's going to chastise you when you do wrong. That's love. The world ain't going to chastise you. He wants to kill you, destroy you, take the things of God totally away from you. And yet God's sitting there saying, if you'll turn around and come back, I'll run to you. I'll pick you up from the ground. I'll put the best robe on you. I'll make sure you got shoes on your feet. I'll give you a ring. We'll kill the fatted calf and we'll have a party. All heaven rejoices when one soul comes back to God, or one soul prays through for the first time. That lets me know it's a pretty big deal. Not just for us. I think sometimes we forget it's a pretty big deal for us. We take it for granted the things that God's done for us, and he wants us to go back to our first love, and especially with everything going on right now, if there was ever a time that you couldn't see so much confusion over people spreading hate, where there's really not been no hate for probably 20 years in that area, and you know, talking about all this race stuff and everything, and then these people talking about defunding the police department, and at the same time they're burning down buildings and stealing all the stuff out of the inside of people's stores, and they're shooting people and killing people and dragging them out of trucks. And when you look at these things that are happening, as much as you may love Donald Trump, he can't fix it. As much as you may think we're in the greatest country in the world, and I think we are, they can't fix this, because there's a spirit of the air of this world. And I believe God's got Satan on a short leash, and I think that at this time right here, God's giving him a little slack. And you're thinking, well, I wonder why. Well, let's see. We've taken prayer out of schools. We've made it now to where something that God put aside as marriage between a man and a woman can be between a man and a man or a woman and a woman. And we've not just made it the law of the land, but we've used it to persecute people who don't want to be involved in that process. We kill more babies with abortion in this country than what's been killed in any war. And we wonder, with all that innocent blood, why all these things are happening. Have you been paying attention to the stuff in the background of the news, the locusts that came in, this killer bee thing that's going on, the changes in climate and weather that's really picked up this year, the dust cloud that came from a totally different country that swept across the United States, and all the issues that came along with that? Do you have your eyes open, and are you looking? Are you looking through your spiritual lenses to see that it's almost like it was in the day of Noah, where man's mind was continually on sin and doing wrong against God? If you see these signs and you have fear, then guess what? Come back to the Father's house. repent of your sins. If you've already been baptized in Jesus' name, I sort of like what someone said, if you need to do it again for a good conscience towards God, go ahead and do it again. According to the Bible, I don't see you have to do that. And be filled with the power of the Holy Ghost that will lead and guide you into all truth. It'll help you be an overcomer. It will help you be what God wants you to be. And he's not going to withhold that from you. He's waiting for you to come back, seek his faith, ask for it, surrender again, and God will put you back. And his whole process is to redeem and to restore. And I'm glad that that's the kind of God that I serve. And Blog Talk Mom, I can feel you coughing back here. You got something else to come back with this.
I don't think I cough, but I do love what you're saying. And I like the word you use about atmosphere. You know, we create an atmosphere, and we're light and we're salt. And so, you know, can you imagine anybody that met the prodigal son after he came home, you know, that he was running around with or something? They probably thought, wow, you know, you're really something now. And he could, you know, that's the pattern that God wants us to create, that atmosphere. Yes, we've come home and we know the Father. And here, let me introduce you to him because he's really great. And I love what you said, Wild Bill. And I've had two opportunities today to do that, and I'm so excited about the doors that God opens for a lady as elderly as I am. But they are awesome. And I love this broadcast, and everything you say is just wonderful. And you know, the one quick thing was in the book of Revelation where it said the locusts come out and they destroyed everything, the trees and the grass, whatever it was like that. But the Lord told them that they couldn't destroy the trees or the grass or anything that's green. Now, I sound like I'm contradicting myself, which I did. But the point is that we lie down in green pastures, you know, 23rd Psalm again. And, you know, God's got us. Like you said, Wild Bill, God has got us in the palm of his hand. So thank you. I enjoyed this very much. I love you all, and I look forward to next week.
You know, there was one place in there I started to delete where they were going through the whole thing, you know, talking about the jar and everything. I started to edit that out. And then he came up here and he said, Rhonda's in the jar. And I thought, you know, I'm going to leave that in there. I'm going to let that seed plant, you know.
Oh, beautiful, beautiful. Yeah.
So, well, you got anything, Starla, jumping into your mind?
No, I thought it was a very good show. I love the topic. I thought it was awesome. Very timely message.
Amen. It's so applicable. Yes. Love it.
Yeah, man may judge you one way, but you just got to take God at his word where he says, all old things are passed away and all things have become new. And that's not because you can go back and be born again of your mother's womb. It's because God gives us a new garment. He makes a new way for us. He makes us a new creature. And in that is how that you can take someone that has kind of went the broad way instead of the narrow way, and then that you can see them still being used by God. I know a lot of men will stand up here and stand against that, and I love some of them, and, you know, I understand where they're coming from. But it's just one of those things that if we can't give people the same love that God gave us, I think sometimes we miss opportunities, because who can tell more about what it is you need to avoid than someone that didn't avoid it. You know, I'll never forget, we got a preacher friend that his son was killed in an untimely accident, and then he was preaching about Abraham having to go sacrifice his son. I've heard that message preached all kinds of different ways by a lot of different people, but I never felt so much of what it was to be a father with the job that he was to go and sacrifice his son as I did as I heard this preacher preach it after losing his son. There's just so many things we read over through the Word of God, and we don't need to read over it. We need to read it. We need to digest it. We need to find how good it is for us. And I'm just glad that we even have the Word of God. Because when you look back, you know, we just take it for granted. All they had was the law, you know, when it came out of Egypt. And all the Moses was writing these books and laws and things. And then all of a sudden, the Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, there was no books Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You know, these things were all written after the death of Jesus, you know. But God put it away in a way to keep it safe and where it could be brought back up and where all of mankind is going to be able to see that word and hear that word. And I believe with all my heart, nobody's going to be able to say, I never got a chance. I believe when I read the Bible, everybody is going to get a chance to hear this word and have a chance to respond. You may hear it on a blog talk show that someone shares you a link with, and there's nothing that says that right there where you are, you can't make yourself an altar to kneel before God and just surrender it all to Him. Don't need a crowd of people, because God will show up for the heart that's sincere that cries out to Him. So that's all I have, Starla.
Well, thank you so much, Wild Bill and Blog Talk Mom. I love and appreciate you so much. And we pray that everybody that has listened tonight will be blessed by it. And we're praying for you and your family, and we'll see you back here next week at your place. Good night.
Good night.